2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So in this, his second epistle, Peter is writing to the same audience as his first epistle, his first letter. He's writing to the believers in Asia Minor. In 1 Peter, he wrote to encourage the persecuted believers in that region, in that area. He encouraged them to persevere till the end by remembering what Christ had done, by living the victorious life that Christ had called them to and empowered them for, and by preparing for the end of all things. So that's what he was emphasizing in 1 Peter, that in the midst of their suffering, they would go through and live in these ways. Here in 2 Peter, he reminds the believers of what Christ has done, how they must live, and how to prepare for the end. So if 2 Peter sounds very familiar, that's intentional. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter explicitly states that the purpose of both his letters was to stimulate believers to wholesome thinking, that means biblical, godly, spirit-led, true, life-giving thinking. His purpose is to stimulate them to wholesome thinking in both his letters by way of the same reminders. So he's reminding them of the same things again and again so that they will be stimulated to wholesome thinking. That's his purpose. As we've seen in almost every letter from any of the apostles, Peter's opening lines follow the letter writing style of the day. He identifies himself, identifies and relates to his audience, and greets them with a blessing. So Peter identifies himself as a servant of Christ. And you'll remember from our study of the Greek word doulos that is commonly translated as servant. So in many of our English Bibles, it just simply says a servant and apostle. But he's really using the word doulos, which means a slave. And so you'll remember that without condoning physical slavery, the Bible is using the familiar understanding of slavery at that time to show that following Jesus requires submission, obedience, and giving up personal rights for the sake of the Lord and Master. Peter then identifies himself as an apostle, a messenger of the Lord Jesus, whom the Lord personally commissioned. And later on in the chapter, he refers to being an eyewitness of the Lord and the Lord's work and what he has, you know, of all the things that the Lord has established. Peter is speaking from a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord. So Peter, after he has identified himself in this way as a slave and an apostle, as a messenger of Christ, as one who knows the Lord, he then identifies his audience as those of like precious faith as himself, where both he and they have come to that faith not through merit or righteousness of their own, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how he says we are connected, we are united. And so this common bond of faith amongst the children of God, that is a bond that is formed in the Spirit by the grace and gifting of God. That's what he's pointing to. And then as a word of blessing, as he's greeting them and so on, Peter prays that these faith-filled brothers and sisters would receive abundant grace and peace through the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom that only God can provide. That's his prayer for them, right? Very similar themes that we've seen in other epistles and from the other apostles and so on, other Bible writers, you know, biblical authors. But then Peter then goes on to link this power of God, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that is now at work in us. He links that power of God, this faith-building knowledge of God, and the nature of God himself. He describes God as being glorious and God as being good. He links all these divine provisions to make a very profound statement, to declare a very profound reality. He says, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Past tense. God has given us everything we need for a godly life. Think about that. From the moment that we enter into a father-child relationship with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has already given us everything we need to live the rest of the days of our lives on earth. Now, right away you're thinking, do I have everything I need for life and godliness? You know, you're taking inventory. You're doing a mental check. Do I have everything? I mean, okay, he just said God has given us everything, everything we need. And do you know how we tend to answer that question when we ask ourselves, do I have everything? You know, when we leave the house, we have to check, do I have everything? You know how we answer the question about life? We answer that question not by what we have, but by what we don't have. So what we do is we say, well, I'm okay, but if I just had a little bit more money, a little better health, a little more understanding spouse, a little better job, a little better weather, a little better something, then maybe I would have all I need. But most of the time, we are hesitant to say, I have all that I need. Why? Because we look at what we don't have. We look at our lack. And so we say, if I had just this little bit more, maybe then I'd have everything I need for life and godliness. And the question is, what do you think you're lacking? Resources? Relationships? Lacking in relationships, the quality of these relationships. Results? Are you lacking in results? You know, you do these things, you're endeavoring, you're trying to do all the stuff. Nothing seems to sort of result in a way that you want. Rewards? Acknowledgement, praise, some sort of reward. Recognition? What do you think you're lacking in? What do you think you just don't have enough of? I'm saying God has given us already what we need. God has given us what we need. Not what the world thinks we need. Not what the devil tells us we need. Not what our flesh screams we need. Not what we want, but what God knows we need. That's a wonderful reality. God gives us everything we need for life and godliness. What we see in the world and every comparison we make with others, that has shaped our worldviews, that has affected so that what we expect is that in order to have everything, or if we have everything for life and godliness, then we will be healthy, wealthy, wise, have a great marriage, have well-mannered, obedient children, be revered in society, be recognized as a devout and religious person, be free from all cares and worries, and we will be happy. If God truly has given us all that we need, then that should be the measure of it. Where did we get the measure? Not from God. We got it from looking at everybody else. We got it from comparing ourselves to somebody else. We got it from our own desires. And we said, if we have all these things, then we can make this statement. But I want you to notice in verse 4, what's the purpose of God's provision? What does he say is the reason that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness? In verse 4, it says, through these, through what? Through his divine power, through his knowledge, the knowledge of God and the knowledge about what to do in the world as such that he gives to us, through his glory and through his goodness, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Why did God give you everything that you need for life and godliness? And what has he given you that you need for life and godliness? What will help you to escape the corruption of the world, to be in the world but not of the world, to glorify God in the midst of your suffering and your circumstances, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to fellowship with your brothers and your sisters with one mind and one accord, to stand on the promises of God and to say, the Lord has said this, it will happen that way. That's what the Lord is empowering you to have. That's what he means when he says, I've given you everything you need. I've given you the means by which you can live a victorious life in this world. And your goal in life is not so that you will be, regardless of what the Constitution says, not that you will be happy, but that you will be holy. I've called you so that you can participate in the divine nature. This goodness of God, this glory of God, this revelation of God. God says, I want you to participate in that. Not, I want you to have a wonderful earthly life. Have a wonderful earthly life. Great, wonderful, great. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is that you would participate in the divine life, that you would know God, that you will be close to God, that you will say, I see what the Lord is about when he says that he is good. I understand the glory of God when he says that God is all glorious. And that is awe-inspiring. It allows us to be overcome by who God is and what he is doing. That's what God says that he has done. And when we are living like that, all the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the glory of God, in the light of his face and what he has revealed, and in the truth, according to the truth of his great and precious promises. You see, the promise of God that he made even before the creation of the world was to redeem us to himself. He didn't say, sin will enter the world, corruption and the fall will take place. It'll be a difficult life, and so I'll come to make your life better again. He said, I promise you that even before the creation of the world, I will come to restore you to myself. That's the glory of God. That's the beauty of the relationship that we have with God. That we would say, oh Lord God, thank you for your promise. And because he made that promise even before the creation of the world, he made a series of promises after that that have already been fulfilled or very clearly will be fulfilled even through the end of time, so that we will in fact be restored fully. The restoration that he has begun will be consummated and we will be with him for eternity. That's the promise of God. That's the grace of God. That's the wisdom of God. God's purpose for our lives is to be holy and for us to participate in his divine nature. So I want to move to a point of application here in terms of where we are at, so that we can say, you know, how do we respond to what the Lord has done and what it means for us to be, hearing this word. And that point of application is this, that we would be content with everything that the Lord has provided. So I want to get to this point of application by considering how the Apostle Paul, someone who the Lord commissioned, had wisdom and revelation from God and received everything he needed for life and godliness. How did this man of God live his life on earth? And you will remember some of these passages as we went through them when we were studying the other scriptures, other books. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, here's how Paul describes his life. Here's a man who has received and who is confident that he has received everything he needs for life and godliness. How does he live? He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Doesn't sound very stress-free. So here's Paul describing a life where he has got everything that he needs for life and godliness. So before you start praying after the sermon today and saying, oh God, thank you that you've given me everything I need for life and godliness, I'm going to walk in this truth and reality. Remember, by the end of your days, you may need to say these things. I was pelted with stones. I was in fear of death. I had all sorts of things coming against me. And lest you think that Paul said these things only about, you know, those who didn't believe, those who were opposed to him. You know what the believers said about him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, it says this. He says, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. So the believers were criticizing him. The non-believers were attacking him. They were pelting him with stones, you know, and as sticks and stones may break, whatever, don't break my bones, but words will. So here he was getting pelted with real stones, and he was getting pelted with words. He would come into the church, and they would go, ah, you know, you're unimpressive. How would you like to say that you're a commissioned apostle of the Lord Jesus, and you've received everything you need for life and godliness, you're obeying the Lord, and people say, ah, your words are unimpressive. That's what he was going through. But I want to transition to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Because there Paul gives another list and he talks about all the things that he's, you know, suffered. And he says, I know what it is to have little and I know what it is to have plenty in any and all circumstances. I've learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. And then, most importantly, you see, he says at the beginning of that passage, in verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. And then later on in that same passage, verse 13, he says, in any and all circumstances, I've learned these things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Oh, contentment with godliness is great gain. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. When we live with contentment, not always seeing what we don't have, not always pursuing what we think we should have, not always saying, I need, I need, I need. If only I had this. But rather saying, God has given me, past tense, everything that I need for life and godliness. He's already given it. And if I will appropriate his promises, live in his grace, move by the power of the Holy Spirit, and obey his commands, I will see the fulfillment of what the Lord's purpose for my life is, regardless of whether I'm pelted in the natural or pelted spiritually or suffering in all sorts of indignities. It doesn't matter. I will know that I'm living and moving in the will of God. That's the assurance that we would have. So, what is the nature of contentment? It is to live in the fullness of God's character, participate in His divine nature, experience His goodness, reflect His glory, appropriate His precious promises, and crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires so as to escape the corruption in the world. Last week I asked the question, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Truly believe that. Because it's not just sufficient to state that as a one-time occurrence or to just talk about that as a distant fact. If you truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in us, the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is available to us, then that means that because of the resurrection, we should be living in resurrection power daily in our lives. So what do you believe? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Great. But how is that manifesting? This week I'm asking the same question. What do you believe? Do you believe that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness? You can say that, but the manifestation of that is going to be in terms of how you live. Many of us are not functionally showing that we believe the Word of God. We state it, but we don't live it out. If we truly believe that the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness, we will be content. We'll say, no matter what, no matter what's happening, I'm okay. I don't have to have just a little bit more. I'm okay. Now, does the Lord give increase? Absolutely. Does the Lord answer prayer and give healing? Yes. Does the Lord work miracles? Most definitely. So we do pray. We do ask. We do receive. We get the blessings of God and the favor of God. And it's not all, you know, wherever you start as a Christian, from that point on, you'll just be worse off than you were before you were a Christian. No, 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 no. The Lord blesses and does and prospers and does all of that. But if that's our goal for having accepted the Lord, we've got the wrong idea. Our goal is to be led of the Lord so that when we do all these things, when we believe, when we truly believe that the Lord has done this, see, then we will live in such a way that we will live the abundant life of God. If we don't believe that the Lord has given us all that we need for life and godliness, every single day we will live unfulfilled and unhappy lives. Unhappy in our marriages, unhappy about our children, unhappy about the job, unhappy about the commute, unhappy about the resources, unhappy about what is going on. And all we will say is, all I want is a little happiness. All I want is a little peace and quiet. All I want is whatever you fill in the blanks that's going on in your life. But if you truly believe that the Lord has given you what you need, that the Lord is all sufficient, that you can do all things through God who strengthens you, that He is your companion. He cares deeply about every detail of your life, and He is present with you. Then you will be content. Praise the Lord that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, we can come to you and bless your name and worship you and be glad for what you have done to give us what we need. Not what we think, not what we desire, not what the world says, but what we truly need. Thank you, Lord, that as you give us what we need, you transform us by the renewing of our minds to believe your word, your truth, and then, Lord, to be transformed truly into your likeness so that we may participate in the divine nature of God, so that we will experience firsthand the goodness of God. Let that be our reality, Lord. Let us encourage one another for that, Lord. Let us always see in each other what we have, what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, not what we lack. Help us to encourage one another to say, oh, I see the work of God in you. Keep going. Keep persevering. Don't give up. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you strengthen us to do that. This morning we thank you. Lord, through this day we thank you. Through the rest of the days of our lives, let us live in this confidence of the precious promise you have made to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.